We are talking about rest again this morning. Thanks for being here today. And appreciate you leaning into some of this. Thanks for the feedback on the messages and stuff. And just to reiterate, what we're talking about rest is not taking a nap. That is rest. But that's not really the kind of rest we're talking about. We're talking about rest for your souls. Amen? Talking about the rest of God. Not like I had part of God, now I want to see the rest of God. No, that's not what we're talking about either. The rest of God. And it's his sense of safety and peace and his presence, his provision. It's what our souls are really longing for. It's what you're anxious about and anxiety filled is you're not experiencing rest. And so it could be kind of translated peace, but it's bigger than that. There's more than that included in it, and it's supernatural, and Jesus wants to give you rest. Last time we started just a couple little talks about some of the enemies of rest, and the one that we talked about last week is unbelief. Unbelief is an enemy of rest. I'm going to read one of the verses that we read last week, and then we're going to read a couple more verses. And this one in Hebrews. Has anyone ever read Hebrews before? Hebrews is in the New Testament, so it's after Jesus, and it's one of the New Testament letters. We don't know who wrote it, but it's rich with theology. And, of course, the whole Bible is, but this particular book is really focused on that. And so we read this verse last time. So chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Hebrews is filled with language about rest. And so it's a great place to go to find out about rest. And America is full of unrest, right? Just the soul... Give me some liberty with this analogy, but the soul of our nation is full of anxiety. Does it? I know we're made up of people, but you know what I mean. The collective America is not well, and we need Jesus. And in church this morning, if you're listening by the radio or whatever, we prayed for our nation. We prayed for our nation to experience healing, repentance, and revival. We need Jesus to do something that we can't do as humanity. We can try in our own power and we can do some good. And I'm not saying that we can't do anything good. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying the good that we need is beyond our reach. Right. Do you get that? We can do good, absolutely. That's not what that means. It means that the good that we ultimately need is beyond what you or I can do. We need hearts to be changed. And only Jesus does that. Amen? So we read this verse last week, and it says, who were they that heard and rebelled? Were they not all that Moses led out of Egypt? And so this is all talking about rest. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest? Never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed. We see that they were not able to enter. Why? Because of their unbelief. And so that was what we talked about last time, is we talked about kind of about true belief. And we finished up with this thought, is that true belief, true biblical belief has transformation that goes with it. And I end with a long, passionate example of Sal and his wife who were going to get divorced and whatever. And just the transformation of their lives is awe-inspiring. And I just go, Jesus, I want to see that. I want to see that. Like, I love every story about someone coming to Christ, but the stories where someone comes to Christ and you don't even recognize who they are anymore, those stories are so powerful and they stir my heart and I get really excited about them. So I want to read another verse to you, and it's actually this verse, but I want to gray out some of that so we can focus on this middle part here. And we read this already, and we see unbelief is why they couldn't enter, but let's read this middle part. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who did what? What did they do? Sinned. Whose bodies perished in the wilderness. And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? The enemies of rest, number two, is your and my favorite topic today. Disobedience. Oh, man. Who loves coming to church and talking about obedience, right? Like, nobody. And so we can just talk about the elephant in the room this morning. If you do a series on obedience, all of a sudden everyone can't be there that week. Their dog is sick and they have to go to Alaska and whatever. Nobody wants to come to church and talk about obedience, and yet it's the foundation for our life in Christ. And we like to hear about how we can be blessed and Jesus is our friend. And like, I'm not making fun of those things. Like I'm making fun of us because those are real things. Those are real things, and they're really part of Scripture. But we got to talk about the things that makes our toes curl as well, right? Can we do some toe curling today? I feel like you're going to give me permission. I'm doing it anyways, but it's better if we all have permission. So let's read another verse that we read last time, Hebrews 4. So this was Hebrews 3. Now we're reading Hebrews 4. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. We read this last week. For we have also had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, but the message they heard of was no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now, as we've said, now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God had said. A little bit later in Hebrews 4, verse number 6 says, so God's rest is there for people to enter. But those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they, what? They disobeyed. Disobedience is a hinder. So if what your soul is really longing for is this peace and safety, closeness to God, his presence, his provision for your life, his protection of your soul, his arm around you, right? That's the rest of God, where I don't have to work, but God's doing it in me and through me, where I can rest from my labors to try to make something of my life and feel and achieve and make sense of this. Jesus does that in me. That's, we all love that idea. It's this sickness in our heart that longs for utopia, that longs for whatever label you put on it, heaven. It's this, I know I'm not made for this broken life. I'm made for something that's whole. I remember, this is so funny. When you're a preacher and you do this week after week after week after week, you know, counting, well, 30 years, 52 weeks a year, I don't know how many messages that is, and sometimes twice a week, things pop in your head and you say them, and sometimes you don't get a chance to think about them before you say them. And so I remember being in fourth grade, okay, and this is relevant here because this is what I'm talking about. And there's a name for it, and I can't remember the name off of my head, top of my head, and I just heard the name for this. But we were studying a chapter. Stephen's going to love this when he watches the video because he loves history. It was ancient Greece, and it was the golden era of Greece. And it was all these watercolor pictures in your textbook. Like, this was back in the 70s, right, when we used textbooks. And it was all these pictures, and it was grassy hills and drooping trees, and people were reading books and or scrolls or whatever under the trees, and there was peace in the land. And I remember my heart just, and I couldn't explain it. And I think I even, like, was almost, like, depressed almost, kind of, because I wanted to be in this place so bad. And there's a word for that, and it's what your heart longs for. It's why we try to find in our vacations and we try to set up our homes for this kind of this restful, perfect experience, because our heart longs for being with God. It longs for this utopia of being with Jesus. It's the garden. It's echoes of the garden. That's what's in our heart. We're hearing reverberations of the garden life. And I am not talking about the snazza garden, because that is not perfection. We're talking about the Garden of Eden, where we were built for fellowship and closeness with the Lord, where we had dominion over this land, and we got to cultivate it and see good things come and walked in perfect relationship and harmony with one another and with the Lord and with planet Earth, and now that is so far from what we experience. And so we have this longing in our hearts for that. And that's what rest is. And so they were longing for that rest. Now they're talking, Hebrews is using a literal example for a spiritual principle. They were literally going to find rest from their enemies in the land of Canaan. But the writer of Hebrews is using this for a New Testament theological idea of us finding this rest in Jesus. And he's saying they didn't get there because they disobeyed. In another verse that we read last time, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their own works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort, say every effort, make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of, bum, 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 disobedience. Are you getting the picture? Rest is what you really want. It's what your soul is craving. It's that longing of your heart for the garden. You want that garden rest. You want it, and we put all kinds of names on it, but that's what you're really looking for, that soothing of your soul, that provision of God, that peace with him. You're looking for that, but one of the reasons that you're not going to get there is because you're disobedient to the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Can I get an amen? Right? We don't like hearing those kind of things. But the word of God, like, why would I not tell you how to get to the place that you really want to go? If I know what's keeping you there from getting there, why would I not want to, why would I not be excited about sharing that with you? Even if you look at me cross-eyed, no, I don't like talking about this, which you're not today. You're actually very smiley, talking about a very tough subject today. Let's talk about unbelief and disobedience and their relationship. Because this is, depending on kind of where your head's at or who you listen to or whatever, this might throw you for a little bit. But we're going to look at a couple different verses and see, we're going to do our very best to see what the writers of the Word of God, what God himself, as he's writing the scriptures, what he has to say about those two subjects, belief and obedience, unbelief and disobedience. So here's a scripture out of John chapter 3. It's New Testament, right? It says this, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, right? We all get that. Yay, if I believe in God, I have eternal, if I believe in Jesus. But he does not believe, oh wait, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does, our brains trick us into thinking, because every other verse that's going to talk about something like this is going to say, if you believe this and if you don't believe this. John is saying, if you believe in the Son, you have eternal life. If you don't obey the Son, wait a minute. Let the awkwardness of this settle into your spirit for a second this morning. The cadence of it is whoever believes has eternal life. Whoever doesn't believe does not have eternal life. We get that. We say that. The scripture says that. But in this particular instance, there's a clarification. Sometimes the scripture clarifies scripture. And we're getting a clarification here. And what it's saying is, if you don't obey, you'll not see life, but the wrath of God remains on you if I don't obey. But how does that wrath get removed? By believing. What's the opposite of believing? I would say not believing, but the scripture doesn't say that. It says not obeying. What? If you're confused, what you don't understand is belief and obedience are so intertwined that they're essentially, they're not, but they're essentially, they're of the same essence. They're different, but they smell the same. And in America, we are really, 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 and as Stephen would say, really good at separating belief and obedience. I believe in God. My life is not obeying Jesus at all. But I believe. What the Bible is saying is, I don't think you believe. Believe equals eternal life. Not obeying, it's really painful and it's really clear. And it's the same substance of my belief is the same substance of my, anyone ever heard of Dietrich Bonhoeffer? He says, only he who believes is obedient, and only he who is obedient believes. What he's saying is, if there's real belief, that translates into real obedience. If you're trying to be obedient and it's not through the Spirit of God, you're just kind of trying to follow some rules or whatever. It's a really deep statement. But what he's saying is, if you really believe, there's going to be some stuff that happens in your life, some transformation from last time. These next two verses are in the same chapter of Romans 10. It's verse 16 and verse 21. And I didn't have time to put all of that in there, but what you say, how can they believe if they've not heard, and how can they hear if no one's sent to preach, right? It's this whole about believing. It's all about believing. It's all about believing. Romans 10 is about believing. It's all about believing. And so he gets to verse 16 and he says, but not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed? Who's believed our message? Right? Not all of Israel believed. And then in verse 21, he says, but concerning Israel, he says, all day long I've held my hands out to a disobedient people. Not all who have believed. And then he clarifies it later and he says, yeah, not all obeyed. And they didn't all obey. Believe. You're using those interchangeably is what I'm trying to say. So here's what the first thing what we just said. Belief equals obedience. True biblical belief. If you really believe, if you believe in the way that the Bible is talking about believing, then there's transformation in you. There's obedience. There is no framework in the scripture for a belief in God that doesn't include a transformation. Like you can't find that. You see people getting corrected for willingly disobeying or whatever, but you don't see ever a belief that doesn't include a transformation, a change of life. That was so wrapped up into their word of belief. It's like, I was trying to think of a good example. It's like if Taylor was on the football team at college. Sorry, buddy. You come back every once in a while, and you're still getting used as an example. I just couldn't come up with anything else. It's like coach is like, all right, dude, you are part of the team. Yeah? You're part of the team. Here, gonna get you a jersey and everything. You got a jersey? Number, what is it, 43? 43, yeah. Right? Do you believe that? Do you believe you're part of the team? Do you show up for practice? So there's a change in behavior. What if Taylor walked around, and I could so see you doing this, because it's just, no, I'm kidding. I'm part of the team. I'm on a football team. Aren't they practicing right now? Uh-huh. Do you really believe you're on the team? Yeah. And you got a game the next day. Oh, I'm going to maybe watch online, see how they do today. But aren't you part of the team? Uh-huh. Then you don't really believe that you're part of it. Like, if you really believe that you're on the team, you're going to be at practice. You're going to be at the—like, it changes your behavior. That was not a great example. But you get what I'm saying. If you really believe it, if we're not sure if we believe it, well, I don't know. Coach said maybe I could be on the team this year. You're not going to go show up at practice because you're not convinced. But if you really believe it, you're showing up for practice. If you really believe that Jesus is Lord, he doesn't get to be Lord over everything except for this little square bubble right here. Like, your life transforms. Not by your strength, not by your power. We'll get to that. But belief equals obedience. Look at Acts 6:7. This verse has always thrown me for a loop because I thought it was so unique until I started understanding belief and obedience. So the word of God spread, number one, word of God spread. Look at me. Don't stop looking there. Look at me. The word of God spread. So people are preaching, right? So the word of God is spreading to in this Roman world where people did not know the word of God, right? With me? Back to the verse. The word of God spread. The disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number. Look at me. Don't look at that. Look at the thing. Jerusalem, where is that? It's a city, right? So he's saying the word of God spread specifically in Jerusalem, in that city, there was kind of a revival. The disciples increased. More people were believing. They were becoming believers. They were getting saved. Back to the verse. And a large group of priests believed in the faith. Wait, it doesn't say that. Always thought that was so unique until this week when I started understanding the connection, the linkedness between belief and obedience. So much so that Luke doesn't even say that they believed. He said they became obedient. That's how he described them getting saved. Church, look back at me a second. The most historical, Luke's gospels are kind of, they're history writing, okay? Or one's gospel, one's history. It's this historical reference letter. And so detailed descriptions of what was going on. And here's how he described the priests getting saved, believing in Jesus. He said they became obedient to their faith. That's how this detailed chronicler of history in the book of Acts, that's how he describes them becoming believers. He's like, they became obedient to the faith. They became obedient to Jesus. Like, the gospel went out, lots of people in Jerusalem believed, and the priests became obedient. What a crazy thought. They didn't just become believers. They didn't just go to church. They became obedient. And that's how it's described in the narrative of what happened at that time in history. A.W. Tozer, you know him? 1-2 punch. Boy, you have a hard time catching your breath after his stuff a lot of times. Right? Everyone's like, don't do it. Don't do it, Pastor. Skip that one. We'll do it anyways, because that's how we are. We roll with the big boys here. A.W. Tozer says, in the New Testament, there's no contradiction between faith and obedience. Contradiction between faith and law works? Yeah. Contradiction between law and grace? Sure. But between faith and obedience? Not at all. The Bible recognizes no faith that does not lead to obedience, nor does it recognize any obedience that does not spring from faith. Like, if you're constantly trying to do the right things and you don't energize that first with faith, because Jesus did all the work. We're not working our way to heaven here. We're not earning anything. But we're experiencing a true belief that transforms our lives. So, belief equals obedience. The second little nugget is you're called. You're called. Look at your neighbor, say, you're called. I mean, we don't always use that word anywhere else in life other than in the church. And it's a concept that God has this purpose for you. So you are called to obedience. Romans 16, we're not going to read the whole thing. We're just going to pick out this nugget here. All this stuff so that the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. Right? All of Paul's ministry, he's saying, all of this stuff, God's orchestrated, God has moved in my life, ushered me out into the world to present the gospel so that non-Jews, Gentiles, might come to faith. They might come to belief. Nope, it's not what he says. It's what he means, but he means the whole of belief. So he says what he means. He says that they might come to the obedience that comes from faith. That the Gentiles might not just believe in Jesus, they might believe in Jesus. So that they have this transformation that comes from faith. One more verse here out of 1 Peter. All of the people, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, all these people and whatever, who have been chosen. They've been chosen. All these people have been chosen. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus. That's what they've been chosen for. How do I say this? When God chooses a person, and in this church, we believe that election is for all. We believe, it doesn't matter, forget that. Moving on. If you've been called and chosen, if you've responded to the call of Jesus, if you've went to an altar call or sat in your car and said, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life. There's only one call. There's never there's only one kind of call. There's only one kind of gravity, right? There's only one kind of sun for the earth. Like, there's no options, and the one call is to be obedient. Like, that's the description of that one call. Now, don't let this get too heavy for you. I don't want you to get discouraged. I don't want you walking out of here going, oh, well, forget that then, because I'm never going to be perfect. Just hang on, hold on with me. We're not going to rub our noses in the sand here and wallow around. We'll have some good news here. But delineating that there's only one call. There's not the call to, well, I'm not really that kind of a religious. I believe in Jesus. Hey, I believe in Jesus. I love Jesus. I believe in Jesus. Yeah, but you're not following the word of God at all. Yeah, God loves me, though. I believe in Jesus. There is no call of God. There's no one gets chosen to not live for God. I don't know how else to say that. There's no junior plan or something light. There's salvation and salvation light. I still get heaven, but I don't have to do all the church stuff. That doesn't exist. You're called to obedience. It's the only thing you're called to. Hate me or love me, it's the truth. I know I'm just kind of being funny today. You guys are pretty good. No one has given me the evil eye today. That's good. A couple things about obedience as we get over the crest of the hill here. A heart to believe is also a heart to obey. So if the Lord is changing your heart, if the Lord is calling your heart and you're sensing the drawing of the Lord, if you're not a follower of God, if you're an atheist or, you know, whatever, one thing that they said, this, you know, squirrel brain here, going back to what I said earlier about London and East London and the HIV churches, HTB churches, they said they've been doing Alpha courses. That's who, if you've ever heard of Alpha course, that's where it was invented. That's Nikki Gumbel and those guys, they invented that. So phenomenal. That's all over the globe is bringing people to Christ. And so 30 years, I think that's been going on, 20 years or 30 years. He said that always for at least 20 years, I can't remember exactly, it's either 20 or 30 years, just you do Alpha and it's for the unsaved. That's what Alpha is for. It's not a Bible study. It's a group to encounter people who are seeking something. They don't know what they're seeking for sure. So very often, I mean, the goal of it is to get people that don't believe in Jesus to come to supper with you. So you have a group and there's a supper and there's a little video and you sing a song or something or whatever. And they invite questions. And so there's all of these questions. So most people that he said for decades or for a decade and a half or whatever, every Alpha was filled with atheists that were angry and wanted to debate. And often they would get saved because Alpha is phenomenal. He said, we don't see that anymore. In the last couple years, we don't see that. We don't see atheists anymore. That's run its course. People are spiritually open. They just need to know about Jesus. They're spiritually open to kind of everything, which is almost worse. And they just need to know that Jesus is what you're really looking for. So I just thought that was really interesting. But if you're a non-Christian, so if you're not a believer and you're sensing this tug, so all these stories always have this, oh, I hated what he was saying, but I just wanted, something in me wanted to listen. That's what I'm talking about, the Holy Spirit making that come alive to you. If you're sensing that in your heart and it's to believe in Jesus, then the same thing needs to happen in your heart to obey Jesus. It's the same Holy Spirit. It's the same call. So just wanted to kind of, most of that we've said already. Here's part of the, take a breath, all right? The Bible says that we all stumble in many ways. James says that. We all stumble in many ways. Has anyone ever stumbled? Physically or spiritually, right? Anyone ever had an oops? Okay, that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about, I had an oops, right? I had a lustful thought in my head, and instead of getting it out in 4 seconds, I took 6 seconds. You know, like, that's not what I'm talking about. Or I sinned, right? Just don't do it again. You know what I mean? We're talking about, is your life progressing more towards obedience? Is the trajectory of your life, because there's something in the church world we call sanctification. Yeah, what does that mean? It means becoming more like Jesus. It means your actions, attitudes, and heart become more like the Savior's, more like the Lord's. So that's happening all of your life. Your whole entire life, you're working on sanctification. There's part of it that happens all immediately, and then the rest of it happens all throughout your life. You're sanctified in Christ. Sanctification takes the rest of your life. Because some days you're still a turd. You still need Jesus to show up and transform you. But if we graft it out, are you looking more like Jesus this year than you were last year? And I'm not saying if you only don't have bad seasons or whatever. There's grace for this. But I want you to understand that overall, if you charted it out, I'm looking more like Jesus. I could write down the things that Jesus is working on in my life. We all stumble, but we're progressive. Our heart is for obedience. Our heart is to obey. Whatever we are disobeying God's commandments for, it's a substitute for rest. And here's the kicker. You can't have both. I just want God's peace in my life. But you're sleeping with your boyfriend. And which is against God's sexual ethic. Your tongue is like a sword, and you cut people, slice people in half with your words all week long. No wonder you don't have peace, right? Like, whatever we're trying to take control of and adding to our life that is outside of God's will for our life, we're thinking that that's going to bring something to me, that's going to satisfy something. But here's the kicker. You don't get God's rest and your disobedience. So whatever it is, I hope it's worth it. Right? Whatever it is that you think is going to bring you satisfaction, I hope it's worth it, because you don't get rest along with your willful sin. You're just choosing to live this way. Okay, no tomatoes yet? All right, good. Good deal. We can move on to the next one. You don't know better than God. which is the attitude that goes with the one before that. It's what Stephen talked about this morning, and I talked about. It's this surrender. We want to think that we know better than God does. I know how to run this part of my life, or I love all this part about God, but I'm not doing any. And that's what the kind of disobedience that I'm talking about. I'm not talking about falling and stumbling a sin here or there. I'm talking about a willful disobedience where I'm just not lining this part of my life up with God, because I don't think it matters. That's what I'm talking about. And so I think I know better in this part of my life. I'm not going to be obedient to the word of God in this area because I just think I don't need to. You don't know better than God. God has one thing in mind for you. It's your thriving. And the way to do that is you to come to Christ and be obedient to him, and you will thrive in ways that you didn't know was possible. No, you just made my point there. This is what you said. That's what you just told me, number five. You can't obey without the help of the Holy Spirit. I love it. I love it that God tells you stuff before he tells me, right? Just isn't that something? You're dialed in. But you need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. You guys are absolutely convinced in your flesh that you are the only thing worthy of worship. In your flesh. I promise you that. It's part of your inheritance. It's part of your inheritance from Adam. Now, the cool part is we've got two inheritances. We're killing off the one, and we're rejecting that one, and we're taking the second inheritance, which is from Jesus, which is a new spirit and a new mind and a new life. But it's from who? It's from Jesus. It's from him. We need the transformation of Jesus. I can't obey on my own. I can try for a little bit, and I can grunt and groan. That's why I can't earn my way to heaven. I'm not good enough. You're not good enough. You fall short. I fall short. We all fall short together, all right? So without Jesus, without the Holy Spirit infusing us with the will and the want to, and the power to do that, we are not getting there, because your will is not going to fight against your flesh and win. You are wired for you. Aren't you the best and king of the world? No, you're not, but you believe that to the core of your being. And that's why some of you struggle with sin, because you don't believe that. You think you're pretty good. You're pretty bad. And that's the gospel. That's the gospel. That's not a feeling. You are on par with humanity, right? Everyone has sinned. And not just, everyone sinned a little bit. Like, we're decrepit inside. And we need Jesus to make that new. So we don't belittle the badness, but we don't belittle the goodness. Like, it's the goodness of God, man. He comes in and he transforms us. So you're not going to obey because your will says you're going to obey. Who else but the Holy Spirit is going to take that racetrack of a mind of yours and bring it into alignment with obedience? Who else is going to take those fickle emotions of yours that run your life some days of the week, but not much anymore because you're growing in God and you're learning tools to deal with that. But those emotions, when that comes up to an emotional decision versus an obey decision, you're not going to win that battle without the help of the Holy Spirit. But you invite Holy Spirit in. Your emotions say this. My spirit is saying this, and the Holy Spirit is saying this. All right? It empowers you. He empowers you. It's good stuff. Let's finish up. Andrew Murray. Three quotes from Andrew Murray. We'll be done. Andrew Murray on the blessing of obedience, a great little 100-and-some page book that I read right before this lesson. God delights to dwell in the midst of his people's obedience. He crowns the obedient with his favor and his presence. That's rest. It's the face of God shining on us. He says, ask God to show you. Here's what I'm asking. Andrew Murray and I teamed up this morning, and he's been in heaven for a little while now, but I still feel that he would just share the same thought with you. We're saying this to you today. Ask God to show you the newness of life that will bring you the life of vibrant obedience, one full of blessings. Believe in the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus. Believe that the Holy Spirit, right? Believe, right? Believe that the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus gave you, enables you to walk in God's statutes. Only the continual loving presence of Jesus can keep you in continual obedience. You're not going to do this on your own. You need the freshness of God, the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you, but it has to start with your heart being willing to obey. It's got to start with true belief. I believe you are Lord. I'm going to line up my life with that. Last one. He says, Andrew says, this is the obedience to which he invites us and for which he empowers us. This wholehearted surrender, huh? Wonder where we heard that today. This wholehearted surrender to obedience in everything is the only true obedience. It's the only, I love this paragraph. It's the only power that will survive to carry us through life. If only Christians could understand that nothing less than obedience brings joy and strength to the soul. Ah. If you believe, you'll obey. And in that obedience, you will find freedom. This yielding to the Holy Spirit, this surrendering, this giving up of my freedom and control, it's the upside down kingdom. That results in the most freedom and life that I've ever experienced. Bring your life into obedience through the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it on your own. But you have to have the heart to do it. You have to be willing. You can't resist because God won't force you. You want to find rest. You can't have rest and disobedience. Believe. Obey. Amen? Whew. And here we still stand. Yes, you didn't run me out of town. That's good. I love you guys. I love you guys, and I know God has so much more than what you've experienced. So much more for you. That's a good thing. That's not a, hey, you can do better. That's not a, you can do better. He's unlimited in beauty and grace. And we don't want a misunderstanding of what relief is to keep us from experiencing the beauty of that rest and presence of God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, I just thank you for your beautiful people this morning, God. Thank you for your word, which directs us and transforms us. May we submit to your word today, God, and submit to the authority of the Holy Spirit. And we just invite you, God, to transform our lives, make us look like Jesus. Give us a great week. Bless the service tonight in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Amen.